I love the video, but I love the song that we sang just before it a lot more. It touched my heart, and I hope that it will become a standard here at North Hills. And we'll sing it often. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'll invite your attention not to the 58th Psalm, but to the 85th Psalm. I wrote even on my own outline this week, the 58th Psalm, but studied in the 85th all week. So I guess you realize I'm a little dyslexic, and I really am, and I guess it's shining out this week more than it should. 900 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a man that stood and against some evil people, and they were on a mountain, if you will, that we've come to know as Mount Carmel. And the enemies of God and this one solitary man was there for a specific reason. The man of God, whose name is Elijah, told folks to build an altar, and they did that. They dug a trench around the altar, all the way around it, and the competition was to begin. The God who is God would answer by fire, destroy the altar, and take care of business there. So the prophets of Baal all day begged and pleaded to their God, and nothing happened, obviously. Elijah, during the day, said to those prophets of Baal, "Where is your God? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Where is your God?" At the end of the day, when nothing had happened, Elijah walked to the altar area and prayed a simple prayer. The prayer is recorded in 1 Kings. This is what he said. "O God, rain down fire from heaven. Rain down fire upon this altar so that your people can see your face." And God did exactly that. The altar was drenched with water. The trench was filled with water. And the fire fell from heaven. And it was a God thing. And the people declared when the fire fell, "O God, there is no God like you." And I have prayed this month that our church would see a spiritual renewal and that we would really walk away from these four messages, not because I've said anything, but because we have seen the fire fall from heaven and declare, "O God, there is no God like you," and really experience a spiritual revival, a spiritual renewal in our lives and in our church. One that will be felt and experienced in the months and the years to come. Because there really is no God like our God. And we want to remember that. Let's read this 85th Psalm. If you would stand now, please. David must have had the things I've shared with you, or maybe he had the things in mind, the things I just shared with you concerning the events on Mount Carmel when he penned these words. "O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Bless the words now to be shared and spoken. Send a revival. Renew our lives spiritually. God, do a work that would be unmistakably clear, your work, that your people may say, oh God, there is no God like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So if we were looking for a spiritual renewal, what would it look like? We were looking for a revival to break out at North Hills. What would it appear to be look like? What in the world would it be if the fire would fall from God upon our lives and upon this church? God has not changed, has he? The same God that rained fire there on that day on Mount Carmel, can he not do it again in my life and in your life? Maybe we'll not see the lightning bolt or whatever God sent to consume the altar and to lick up the water, so to speak. But the same God that did that is the same God that can do it again here in my life and your life and in our church. I've got to believe that, don't you? Surely, that's right. So the psalmist comes to us today on this 85th division with some thoughts that I think are relevant for spiritual renewal for me and you. Here's the first thing I want you to see. A spiritual renewal, if it looked like anything, it would remove the penalty of sin. Verses 1 through 5 declares that. It talks about some things that are necessary in order to have to be spiritually renewed. For example, for there to be a spiritual renewal, the first thing that he mentions here is that repentance is necessary, according to verse 2. Let's reread that. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. There was repentance, and it's always necessary. It is not an optional thing. If we're going to be spiritually revived, if we're going to be spiritually renewed, there is absolutely a beginning point, and the beginning point is that there must be repentance in our lives today. Today's Christians and today's New Testament church, and I'm not talking about every church in America. I'm talking about the New Testament church. I'm talking about maybe ours. I think our church and many New Testament churches today are much like a group of kids that showed up at the ballpark. They were going to play ball. They brought their bats. They had their gloves. They had their caps. They had their shoes. But no one brought the ball. So you know what they decided to do? Let's play anyway. So they went through the motions without the ball. And I think churches today, the New Testament church, are going through the motions without the power of God upon our lives. I think we're playing church without God sometimes. I think we need the power of God to fall upon my life and your life in a way that our lives would be spiritually renewed. Not just for one service, but for the rest of our lives and the rest of our time together here as we worship together. Repentance is necessary. full of the Spirit. Can you imagine what it would be like if on a Sunday morning when we gathered here, it would be a time when everyone came expecting the fire of God to fall upon your life, their life, this church, this preacher, the whole... Listen, expecting that, not expecting me to bring it, but God to bring it. That's what the difference is, the power of God falling upon us. Repentance is vital if we're going to experience this. And the second thing he says is that restoration is needed. Repentance is necessary, but restoration is needed. Look at verse 4. He says, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease." Spiritual renewal restrains the anger of God. And you might think automatically, well, the anger of God. God's not a God of anger. He's a God of love. Well, both are true. He is a God of love. He's also a God that can get angry as well. And may we never forget that the Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'm not trying to play on words there, but it's so very true. Righteousness and ruin are opposites. Be sure that we know and understand that the same God that loves us is not going to allow us just to live in a world and exist in a church without our lives being changed. And repentance starts there, and restoration is needed as well. We want some form or fashion of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ to be in our lives, in our hearts, in our church. Do we not want that? That's what we have to have. So for 4 weeks, and this is the fourth one, we've been thinking about being spiritually renewed. And I'm praying and I'm hoping and I'm asking God that this will be some kind of series that will influence as well as impact some lives upon God's people. More than just a series that we've been studying about. The second thing I see that it removes the penalty of sin. But the second thing is that a spiritual, if we could see it, it restores the presence of God. Would you agree to that? It restores the presence of God. Verses 6, 7, and 8 tells us this. And here's some things that he's saying. And I'll tell you something. I read this sixth verse a number of times. And it was kind of toward the end of the week when I was putting things away. And I was kind of done with the outliner. It dawned on me, this sixth verse. And you know what I was doing? I was reading the first part of it. It says, Will you not yourself revive us again? And I was stopping there. There's not a period. Is that not the mindset? If that's mine, it may be yours as well. That our prayer is, will you not revive us again? Will you not give a spiritual restoration to us? And then it dawned on me the reason why we need to be spiritually renewed. Look at the rest of the verse. That we may do what? It's for rejoicing in Him. It's not for me as such. It's not for me to receive anything but the power of God upon my life that I might rejoice in Him. That's what we want. That's what we're trying to do. That we might rejoice in Him. That we'll come here and not rejoice in great music. That we'll come here and not rejoice in good preaching. That ain't it. It's Jesus. We revive ourselves that we might rejoice and worship and enjoy Him. If we do that, we'll be spiritually renewed. And here's the first thing to say under this. And when we are spiritually renewed, that we are rejoicing in Him, I think, according to this verse, we'll see the smile of God upon our lives and upon our church. We'll see the smile of God. The ancient Hebrews understood things like that, the smile of God upon their lives. They also understood what it meant when the Scripture says, and God turned His back on them. And you know, you understand that as well as I do. And we don't want Him to turn His back on us, do we? Do we not want the smile of God upon our life, upon my life, upon yours, upon our church? Sure we do. That's exactly what we want. Israel was just Israel. Israel, the whole time they were in the as a nation, as such, they had this cycle that they went through. You remember that? The cycle was this. It began with God's blessing and the nation enjoying it. The next thing they would do was go into sin. That's the second part of the cycle. When they went into sin, God brought about what? Some form of judgment. Some form of chastisement. So there were blessings, sinfulness, sinful living, then chastisement. And then Israel, when they experienced the chastisement, they would repent. And then they would enjoy God's blessing again. And it was a continual cycle. They just were slow learners, I guess. Beating the same, is it not? We're kind of the same way. When God's face is shining upon our lives, upon our church, we will shout out with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless His holy name, and may all that's in me praise Him." That's not an exact quote, but that's exactly what we want to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let His face shine upon us. And we want His face shining upon our church and upon our lives and upon our home. That's what we want. So we see this first of all in verse 6, that the smile of God is upon their life. That's what the psalmist is saying. And the second thing he says, that His grace will show up as well in verse 7. Let's read that. "Show us Your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us Your salvation." Now we typically read a verse like that, and we typically think about a spiritual renewal or a revival. And someone said, "Well, we had a revival last month." Oh, really? How many souls do you have saved? We got it all backwards. We equate a good revival with the number of souls saved. I'm going to tell you what a good revival is when God's people repent and walk in obedience. And when they have repented and walk in obedience, there will be souls saved. We will see to that, won't we? So we got this thing all wrong. Let's bring Brother So-and-so in here. Let him preach. Let the sinners repent. Let's have some souls. Amen. We want that. But this salvation that he's talking about is not necessarily a salvation of grace. It is a sustaining grace for God's people. That's what verse 7 is talking about. A sustaining grace. One that will help us when things are not good. But one that's going to help us all the way through life. We'll enjoy Him. We'll see Him. Sustaining grace. When the world falls in on us, the Christian will just say, "You're still the Lord of glory." And I don't mean this as a pun or anything, but when the flood waters rise, and I understand what's going on in parts of our nation. So I had already written this before I knew all this was coming. But when the flood waters rise around the Christian's life, we will still declare, "You are still King of glory." You see what I'm saying? When things go like I think they shouldn't, we will still declare, "What I need is what I have. And that's God. What I need is what I have." I'm not talking about, and the psalmist was not talking about saving grace. He was talking about sustaining grace. And the third thing in this eighth verse is, we will hear the sound of His voice. Look at verse 8. The psalmist says, "I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly." I will hear. We will hear the sound of His voice. I'm thinking if we're not hearing His voice today, something's wrong. I'm thinking we might need a spiritual renewal if we're not hearing Him speak to us. That's what I'm thinking. The psalmist said, "Lord, if we could experience revival, not only would Your anger be turned away, but Your presence would be experienced. And if Your presence is experienced, we then will hear from You." Amen? Did y'all get that out of that? It's exactly what he said. We will hear from You. And here's the last one this morning. This series and message is over. if we were to experience a spiritual renewal, it would release the power of God upon our lives and upon our church. And in these last four verses, there are four words I want you to just notice very quickly. In verse 9, for example, he says, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Surely his salvation. I'm going to use the word pardon here. Pardon. When spiritual renewal takes place, God will save his people. God will use his people in a great way that other people may come to know Christ as their personal Savior. For restoring and obedience, the children of God must walk together like that. If we're going to enjoy a spiritual renewal, we will indeed walk in fellowship together. As He has pardoned us, we will enjoy all the blessings. The second thing that I see in verse 10 here, there will be the peace. He says, "Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Now, it dawned on me this week, or at least it came to my mind. I think this is one of those verses that if you have small children in your home, grandchildren, whatever, this would be one of those great verses to have on the wall somewhere where it could be remembered and seen and read occasionally. Let's reread this. Listen to what he's saying. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When there is a spiritual revival in a life, in a church, in a home, the peace of God, listen, the peace of God will just hover, I think, over that child of God. I think that's what he's saying. And that's what we want, is it not? Listen, we will walk by faith. That's what is righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Another way of saying that, together, right living and great fellowship will come together. It's just one of those verses that has blessed my heart this week. I wish we had had it on our wall when our children were small. So there's peace, there's pardon and provision in verse 12. Let's read it. "Indeed, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its produce." And I've got to go for just a moment and talk about what the television Joy Boys say. This prosperity stuff, that God owes it to you, that He wants it to happen in your life. That is not what the Scripture says, not here or anywhere else. He is saying in this verse and other places that when God's children get right and walk in obedience, that God will bless lives, that His children's lives. And that doesn't mean by giving you a new car or a larger home. It means He will provide the things necessary for you. You will enjoy peace. You will be pardoned. There will be provision. All these things. Let's go. Just go back to Elijah for a moment. We started with him. We'll end with him. When Elijah built the altar, when Elijah dug the trench, when the altar was covered with water and the trench was filled with water, Elijah wanted the people to know that when fire comes from heaven, God is going to do it, not Elijah. This is a God thing. This is not an Elijah thing. That's what I'm trying to tell you with this. Provision is a God thing. He will bless us. He will use us. We make this so hard sometimes, I think. The last thing is verse 13 and its purpose. Righteousness will go before Him and He will make His footsteps into a way. When there's a spiritual renewal, the purpose of God will be seen and felt and experienced in our lives more than ever before. That's what he's saying here. When a spiritual renewal comes and it's time to enjoy God's provision, then his purpose is experienced. We'll quit worrying about this and that, and we'll not be anxious about things because we're just going to walk by faith and trust God. That's how this psalm concludes. And that's how this message will conclude. Trials? Yeah. The spiritual renewal doesn't exempt us from trials. It does not exempt us from troubles. And it does not exempt us from temptation. We just experience those things with the help of the Holy Spirit, who we need desperately. I ask you again, what would a spiritual renewal look like? If you were to experience that, if our church did, what would it look like? If we really experienced a spiritual renewal, and I think it would look like this. It would remove the penalty of sin. I'm just going right back down the list here. Amen? I think it would remove the penalty of sin because there would be repentance and restoration. I think it would restore the presence of God that we desperately want. Isn't that right? It would restore that. We would see His face smiling upon us. Amen? Upon my life, upon our church. We would experience sustaining grace. And we could hear the sound of His voice. And I think it would release the power of God. The power of God that pardons and brings peace and gives provision and provides purpose for living. Spiritually renewed. That's what we want. Let's stand together.